The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
As we are proceeding through this Easter week from service to service, in memory from day to day of Jesus' final days on earth before his resurrection, we have been and will be digging deeply and lyrically through Jesus' betrayal, death, burial, and resurrection from the dead. As we've sung this evening, and if you were with us yesterday for the Maundy Thursday evening worship service, where we sang that as well, we've used the lyrics of this hymn, this worship song, "I Stand Amazed, My Savior's Love," as kind of a poetic and lyrical guide through Jesus' final week. Verse 2 of this hymn mentions the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus was betrayed and where he and his disciples went from their celebration of the Last Supper on that first Maundy Thursday, if you will. And here tonight, in the verse that followed that, the last verse that we sang in that song in the insert in your bulletin, we see and read and sing a verse that reminds us of that first Good Friday now. "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone." The hymn songwriter gets this cue and takes these lyrics from places in Scripture, such as Mark 15, verses 33 through 39. I invite you to join with me in reading this Scripture tonight and looking specifically at the solitude, the aloneness that Jesus' death on the cross came to conquer, and the relationship reconciliation, the distance in our relationship with God that the cross did marvelously bring closer and did accomplish for us. And if you are inclined to use these red Bibles in the seats in front of you, like I will be using myself this evening, I encourage you to turn to Mark 15. You can find Mark 15 on page 538. So I invite and encourage you to turn open or turn on a Bible that you've brought to Mark 15. And I also want to invite and encourage you to use or utilize the backside of this evening's bulletin. I'll be mentioning a number of additional scripture references that all bring to light the great and glorious truth that we'll be looking at tonight with regard to Jesus and what his death on the cross did accomplish for us. See, there is much that Jesus' death on the cross did satisfy and victoriously accomplish, more than I think we typically understand and even are able to articulate and describe in Christian vernacular. You know, the language we use is often not offensively at all, but it's often very simplistically phrased. Jesus died on the cross for our sins, is what we would say, and that is absolutely right. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3, for instance, if you'd like, you can jot this down on the back of your bulletin. It says, "Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." But Jesus' death on the cross accomplished far more than just that, friends. The cross, and what it is and does and did and continues to do, is, in the words of one of my former seminary professors, more than just a one-trick pony. When Jesus died on the cross, he accomplished a multitude of things for us. On the cross, Jesus bore our shame, not just bearing our sins. The biblical word for this is far more deep and substantive. That word is reproach. Hebrews 13, 12 and 13 says this. That same passage in Hebrews 13 also mentions that the cross availed to us holiness. We have nothing holy in ourselves. We are, just as that song said, guilty, vile, and helpless. And yet, Jesus on the cross opens to us holy living and a holy justification before God. In fact, that word, justification, is such a hallmark of the Christian faith. In Romans 5:9, it says that we are justified by his blood. Another thing that the cross does do is it provides for us justification. And we may have heard the theological phrase, justification by grace through faith. That's the only way that we get to heaven, is because of what Jesus did on the cross in justifying us, and the faith that we have in trusting in that, allowing us to become heaven's entrance. But the word justified or justification is actually a made-up word, close but not quite there, because the word in the original Greek, biblically speaking, in Romans 5:9 and elsewhere, is that we were given righteousness. Imputed is the phrase. We're not righteous on our own. We can't be called righteous. We're not even per se seen simply as righteous. The word is better translated righteousified, but that's not a real word. It is to me, at least. It's a sort of theological, nuanced phrase, and that's what the word justified means. We are, it says in Romans 5:9, justified by his blood. We're righteousified. We are like the Man of Sorrows arrangement says, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. See, we were given foreign righteousness that's completely native to Jesus, as Jesus is perfect. And Jesus took on our foreign sinfulness and consequence in what scholars and commentators say is the great exchange. And the cross does that. See, it's a lot more than just Jesus dying on the cross for my sins, isn't it? Wow, the depth of what Christ went through. And another one of those things, another showing of the deepness of what Jesus did when he hung on the cross for us, is seen in a number of different ways in Mark 15:33 through 39. This passage gives us narrative detail of Jesus' crucifixion, the final moments of life on earth prior to his burial in the tomb and his victorious resurrection. And I'd like for us to read it together now. And I'd like to show you some specific things, excuse me, here that show us that another one of those wonders of the cross, as we'll sing about later, is that Jesus took our solitude and our separation from God. And he accomplished the satisfaction of that and the nearness of bringing us to God in that cross as well. Please join me and read Mark 15, verses 33 through 39. It says these words, again, now on page 539, excuse me. Mark 15:33 says, "Now when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani,' which is translated, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?'" Verse 35, "Some of those who stood by when they heard that said, 'Look, he's calling Elijah.' Then someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine, put it on a reed, and offered it to him to drink, saying, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down.'" Verse 37, "And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that he cried out like this and breathed his last, he said, 'Truly, this man was the Son of God.'" Jesus, from his betrayal in the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives, like we saw yesterday evening from Matthew 26, if you were with us, or a catch-up if you were not with us for this Monday, Thursday evening service. Jesus was led there to the city of Jerusalem, where he was put on a sham trial, beaten, starved of both food and water, before having to carry his heavy cross until his broken body could not bear it anymore. He was dragged through the streets of Jerusalem to the place in that common day, which was known as Golgotha, translated the place of the skull, or in Latin, Calvaria, which is where in English we get the word Calvary, as in the worship songs we sing. And there on that hill, gross and rudimentary skull looking like from afar, Jesus hung on a cross. Now, Mark 15 details a few specific things about that here in this passage, and I encourage you to see, and we may even have some excerpts here behind me. Verse 33 says, "There was darkness over the whole land from the sixth hour until the ninth hour." So in their record-keeping time, the day, or sort of the zeroth hour, if that makes sense, was 6 a.m. So the sixth hour was 12 noon, and the ninth hour was 3 p.m. So from noon to 3 p.m., the peak of the day, when it's most vibrantly bright outside, the whole land turned dark. That's what verse 33 is sharing with us. In verse 34, it says that Jesus cried out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me?" A very important detail. Put a note there. We'll come back to that later, as well as the darkness in verse 33. So that's verse 34 now. In verse 37, it says Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He breathed his last. Jesus really, truly did die. A real bodily death. It says in a detail of verse 38, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Again, interesting. Note that. We'll come back to that later. And then in verse 39, heard the Roman centurion testifying, "Truly this man was the Son of God." Now I want to explain to you that in all of these things, we see that by the cross, in the cross, Jesus accomplished the reconciliation of alone and lonely souls being brought into closeness and intimate proximity and unconditionally loving family relationship with the Almighty God. Again, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, yes, and to carry our shame, to give us the ability for holy living, an alien righteousness, righteousifying us, if that's a word can be made up, and a thousand more other things. And in addition to that, Jesus taking care of our aloneness and distance from God. Isaiah 59:2 in the Old Testament, another scripture reference, I encourage you to jot it down if you'd like. Isaiah 59:2 says, "Your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You see, on our own, apart from a relationship with Jesus and a bridge built by Jesus alone on the cross, we are unable to accomplish a nearness to God. We are entirely separate from him and alone in that respect. Elsewhere in the Bible, it describes before you or I who have put our faith in Christ, and I trust that you have, and I invite you to do. Prior to a faith in Jesus, anyone who knows and loves Christ before that is called an enemy of God in Romans 5:10. You can't get any more distant and separate from God than being his enemy. But here in Mark 15, we see in these specific verses and in specific detail, Jesus on the cross broached our distance with God, restoring our relationship with God, reconciling our position with God, taking on our aloneness from God, and drawing us near and calling us children of God if we trust and believe in him. So let me show you this in these ways. In the cross, In Mark 15, verse 33, that first detail that I showed, or invited us to see at least, it says that Jesus bore darkness. This darkness was real, and in very many respects, it illustrates a lot of things, one of which is that which is aloneness. See, when we feel alone and lonely and separate from others, we feel dark. There's a darkness, immense darkness. I asked this question of the kids. Kids, we got a few in our midst. Remember, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olives. Yesterday I mentioned that. That was his favorite place to go. Like, all the disciples knew it because Jesus went there often. And I asked if you got like a favorite place, like a safe zone for you, you know, somewhere where you go that's just like just your own place. Some of you are not. You're like, I don't have that, Pastor Jason. I'm like, we got work to do then. All right, we got to get you a place like that, right? It's a good safe place and safe space for you. Well, if we're going not someplace safe, if we're feeling, in fact, very, very scared and intimidated and maybe really worried and concerned, we feel dark. Sometimes we find someplace dark under the covers of the bed. Under the bed! Somewhere a hiding place where it's just you alone. That place is often someplace dark. Well, Jesus encountered that for us. The entire region where he hung on the cross went dark in the middle of the daytime. It is most bright, if I understand it correctly, at approximately 1 to 2 in the afternoon. Get out your suntan lotion. That's when we need to be protected. And in that hottest, brightest part of the day, it went dark. Jesus bore that darkness and aloneness physically and metaphorically. And that darkness also symbolizes many other things specifically. But that aloneness being one of a thousand or more. That was verse 33. Verse 34 as well is so compelling, and it says this, that when Jesus was on the cross, he felt alone. Jesus says this in Mark 15, 34. He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is a quote from Psalm 22, which we've studied here in the Sunday morning sermon series on the Psalms, and I invite you to come on Sundays as we will continue after Easter to pick back up in this really fruitful study of God's Word. Psalm 22 is a psalm of lament, with the psalmist feeling incredible dread and depression and distance from God and from others. And Jesus, in feeling that aloneness and in carrying our aloneness upon him, Jesus knew right where to quote in one of the most lonely and lamenting aloneness psalms that the Bible has in its pages. And Jesus said, that's how I feel. That's what I am carrying, even from God. With Jesus crying out to God with these very words, we see that Jesus bore that aloneness. I think that could certainly be. I don't know. I wasn't sitting there when the hymn was penned, but it certainly may be that which led the lyric for the hymn, I Stand Amazed, to come, when it says, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Even though Jesus was surrounded by his followers, they were there at the foot of the cross weeping. There were Roman soldiers all over the place. They had to keep the crowds back and keep the executions swift. I mentioned the crowd. There were gawkers and scoffers and countless irreverent passersby. With Jesus even crucified between two other criminals. Yet Jesus bore all aloneness on the cross, and he felt it. See, Jesus bore even more. Verse 37 shares with us that Jesus didn't just hang on the cross. He didn't just like fall asleep on the cross. For literally thousands of years, there's been this heresy or this perspective. You probably have friends and family that believe this same kind of ancient heterodox ideology that, oh, come on, no one can rise from the dead. Come on Easter, I got more resurrections to share about. Not just Jesus' resurrection too, by the way. Wink, wink, you got to come on Easter. I got more to share with you, I'm saying. But they're like, nah, come, that doesn't happen. So, okay, I'll give you perhaps that Jesus was a grandiose magician and maybe passed out for a long time and became self-resuscitating. No, Jesus cried out and breathed his last with evidentiary clarity. He was dead, real and bodily. And all the more significant what Jesus bore for us is that it cost him not just a little bit of time, an afternoon where God gave shade. No, that's not the darkness. Where Jesus had some solo time, you know. He felt the loneliness of the universe. And Jesus died that way. Jesus' death accomplished all of this and more. And I'd like to have us continue looking now at Mark 15 to see what happened right away as a result of Jesus' death, what it accomplished in that very moment, instantaneously. If you read Mark, for example, you will see that his is a recording of chronology. Immediately is a phrase in the gospel according to Mark that is very frequent. Mark pays attention to time and detail. And so in verse 38, Mark 15, 38, when he says then, or breathing his last, and what follows is, this was clearly because of Jesus' death. What did Jesus' death accomplish? Verse 38, in that very moment, the veil, it says, of the temple was torn in two, from top to bottom. Yet another evidence of this. This separateness, this aloneness, this distance from God, Jesus taking care of it by his death on the cross. This temple veil being spoken about historically in an agreement with Old Testament biblical construction was this massively thick woven divider, really, between the private place of the Temple of Jerusalem reserved for the holy presence of God. That was known as the Holy of Holies. That section of the most inner portion of the temple where God's Spirit and only God's Spirit was allowed to dwell. And this thick, massive, woven veil separated God, figuratively speaking, from the rest of the public worship place of the temple where people were allowed to move freely. So this veil was a showing of distance between God and us. And what did Jesus' death on the cross accomplish? The severing of that distance and the throwing open of the nearness that we can experience. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished that. He took our aloneness and our sin and our shame, and the consequence of death, our estrangement from God, and much more, and Jesus gave us togetherness with God for all who would come near to God in Jesus Christ. This massively thick temple curtain, this dividing wall that figuratively separated people from God, was torn by Jesus. P.S., the evidence here showing us that it wasn't like a priest who tripped with a big pair of scissors. because it wasn't torn from bottom, where people could be, to top. It was torn from an unreachable height, top, all the way to the bottom. There's some wonderful passages of Scripture that concur with this and with the nearness that the cross brought us to God and took away a distance. Ephesians 2, 13 through 16 says that in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ and has broken down the middle wall of separation. This is a beautiful showing of what Jesus did on the cross. And it says as well in Hebrews 10, 19 through 23, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, this is the holy of holies, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he, Jesus, consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, Jesus Christ, in his flesh being given to the uttermost, took care of and tore down that veil. So it says, let us draw near with a full heart, in full assurance of faith. In full assurance of faith. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Because Jesus took our aloneness on the cross, and our sin, and our shame, and our consequence, and our death, and all these things, more than we could know or imagine. Jesus made good our relationship with the Almighty Father God on this Good Friday. When Jesus, it says, cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last, he afforded all who hope in him this opportunity to know God. And this good provision for all who believe. That Good Friday, we who once were God's enemies and God's strangers are allowed to become God's friends, sons and daughters of the Most High God. And as such, if that is you, friends, may we close this service and respond in rejoicing, not like a stranger centurion, but as a worshiper. Truly, this is the Son of God. How marvelous. Let's pray together. O God, our Father, I thank you once again for this wonderful cross. It is through this wonderful cross that we can draw near and bless and worship your name. It is because of this wonderful cross that we can come and have relationship with you at all as child, as daughter, and as son. I ask and pray, O God, that here tonight you would stir within all of us this love for you, Jesus Christ. This thankfulness for the cross. And this understanding that it has accomplished so much for us. More than just Jesus dying on the cross for our sin. As that is so important, yes and amen. But that Jesus, your death on the cross accomplished an infinite amount of distance from us and God, that you, O Jesus Christ, have allowed to be drawn near. Because of your hands, because of your feet, because of the thorns, because of your body, because of your blood.
Thank you, Jesus Christ, for this wonderful cross.